In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is taken from our gospel reading. We won't read the whole thing again, but just enough to get us back into the flow of the passage. Hear now the word of God, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word, where even when we do not comprehend, we cannot grasp what you have done for us. We don't understand yet the scriptures. You breathe out your word to us that we might know you and know what you have done, and that knowing you, we may be drawn to you, reconciled to you, and healed by you. Lord, open your word to us this morning, that we may come and see the amazing salvation that you have given us in your risen Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, as we come to celebrate Easter, I want us to ask just one basic question. Why is the resurrection so important? So Easter is the big celebration. It's the major feast of the entire church year. Why? How come? Why is the resurrection so important? So I think if we stopped people as they were going into church this morning and took a quick poll and asked them why the resurrection is such a big deal, I think a lot of them might respond because it is a miracle. And they would be exactly right. In fact, the resurrection isn't just a miracle. It is the chief miracle in the entire Bible. Every other work of God from the Old Testament all the way through the New is what it is and takes its bearings from the resurrection. Whether we're talking about the parting of the Red Sea, Noah's Ark, Jesus feeding the 5,000, or his healing the lame, the resurrection is the chief miracle to which every other miracle points. Others in our poll might respond that the resurrection is important because it proves that Jesus is God and the promised Messiah. And again, they would be absolutely correct. Scripture says that very thing. However, what I want us to see this morning is why. Why is the resurrection the chief miracle among all miracles? How does it prove that Jesus is God and the true Messiah? In short, why is the resurrection so important? So let's begin. And notice at once when we turn to Scripture, first and foremost, what we find is that the resurrection is so important because the resurrection is literally the salvation and the new life that Christ came to accomplish for his people. That the resurrection life that Christ brings forth with him from the tomb is the salvation, is the new life that Christ came to accomplish. Listen to John 3:16, the best known verse in all Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See that eternal life right there? That is the new life. That is the fullness of life. That is the salvation that Christ has accomplished for you and brings forth with him from the tomb. Why is the resurrection such a big deal? Because it is the salvation and new life that Christ has accomplished for you and for me. Now, this is important. Why? Because remember, over and again throughout Holy Week and Lent, we have stressed the fact that salvation is a twofold transaction. That is, salvation is a matter of both what God has taken from you and what God has put in its place. Notice then, if when we step back and take a big picture look, we've got all the pieces together. We've got the cross. We've got the burial. We've got the empty tomb. We have all those pieces. And so notice when we step back and take in the whole picture, we can say that the cross is what Christ took from you. Okay? Notice the twofoldness of the cross. Christ took your unpaid penalty for sin and your unfulfilled obligation to obey God, and he satisfied them both. So it's what Christ takes from us. He takes our unpaid debt for sin. He bears our sins in his body on the cross. Simultaneously, at the same time, he offers his perfect obedience, his perfect love, his perfect fulfillment for us as one of us on our behalf. So on the cross is what Christ took from you. Christ takes your unpaid penalty for sin and your unfulfilled obligation to obey God, and he satisfies them both. Well, if the cross is what Christ took from you, then the resurrection is the completed salvation, the new life and the healing that Christ accomplished for you on the cross and has brought and put in its place of your brokenness. Brings forth with them from the empty tomb and puts in place of your brokenness. The cross is what Christ has taken. The resurrection and new life and salvation is what Christ has provided and put in his place. Listen to Romans 4:25. And notice the exchange. Notice the twofoldness here. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions. Notice there we see the cross. There's the first part, what Christ has taken. Both the penalty for our sins and also all the things that we never got around to doing because we were too busy to disobey. Right? There's what Christ takes. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. He was raised because his payment, his satisfaction of the debt we owe and the obligation that we've left unfulfilled, his satisfaction has paid the full price. And now we stand just. Now we stand redeemed. Now we stand reconciled before our Heavenly Father. Notice the result then. Notice what this exchange, this twofold nature of salvation tells you about the resurrection and about your standing before God. Notice why the resurrection is such a big deal. First of all, the resurrection is proof that God accepted Christ's sacrifice is payment for all your sins. Okay? So you don't have to worry that maybe, you know, that dumb thing you did during college that still haunts you, that somehow that's too big for God to handle. You don't have to worry that maybe you've done too much and the cumulative effect, you're just too far gone. You don't have to worry. Okay? You don't have to worry that maybe God could love everybody else, but he can't love you. Okay? The resurrection is proof that God has accepted Christ's payment for all of your sins. How does the resurrection prove that? Well, I'm going to ask you to put on your theological thinking hats, okay? And we're going to think through this theocentrically, God-centeredly. Okay? So how does the resurrection prove that God has accepted Christ's sacrifice as payment for all your sins? Well, remember, the penalty of sin is death, right? Scripture says that. The wage of sin is death. As long as there is sin, death applies. As long as there is sin, death is in place, right? Therefore, if Christ failed to pay for even one of the sins that he bore, that sin would remain, and therefore death, the penalty for that sin, would still be in force. As such, Christ would still be in the grave. The resurrection, then, is proof that sin and therefore its wages, death, are completely removed. Where no sin remains, there is no penalty for that sin. And listen, Scripture tells us that very thing. Listen to Acts 2:24. God raised him up again. There's the resurrection. There's the Father raising the Son. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Okay, that's the resurrection. We don't have to guess why that happened. The author tells us point blank. Listen. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Why? Because death had no claim on him. Christ had fully satisfied. Christ had fully paid the full price for all the sins he bore. He had satisfied. He drank to the dregs the cup of judgment that we deserve. Okay? And therefore, there is no sin. And so sin cannot hold him because it has no claim on him. It has no power over him. Where there is no sin, there is no payment. There is no penalty for that sin. And God raised him from the dead because it was not possible. Sin had no, death had no claim on him. But that's not all. Notice, remember, there are two aspects of what the cross removed. Both your unpaid penalty for sin and your unfulfilled obligation to God. Notice then, the resurrection is not simply proof that God has paid for all your sins, that Jesus paid for all your sins. The resurrection is proof that Christ's perfect obedience has fulfilled for you all that God requires of you. Okay, now how is that? Okay, so remember that twofoldness? The resurrection is proof not only that God has accepted Christ's payment for all your sins, okay? It's also proof that God has taken in place of your brokenness, put Christ's righteousness, Christ's perfect obedience, Christ's fulfillment of all that God requires of you, he fulfilled for you as one of you. That the resurrection is proof that God has now placed Christ's righteousness in your account, right? And now what Christ has accomplished for you, the Holy Spirit is now applying and unfolding in you. Okay, so but how is the resurrection proof of that? Well, remember, it's not enough just to have your sins forgiven. That's important, and it is a huge deal. But that's not the only deal. It's not enough for you just to have your sins forgiven. The reward of new life, of fullness of life, of eternal life, the reward also demands the perfect fulfillment of all God's requirements. Okay? So you don't get paid until the job's done. Right? Okay? There has to be both those two things. So let me give you an illustration. And this is the, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. This is the world's greatest sermon illustration ever. Okay? Not only does it illustrate the point, but it's completely therapeutic and it gets to mess with my family. Okay, so, I mean, just all right there, boom, in one sermon illustration. It's hard to believe. But anyway, so when I was a kid, every weekend, my parents would take my youngest sister and they would go somewhere incredible. Carowinds, the Atlanta Zoo, you know, Dollywood or whatever. They would go to all these wonderful places. And she always was able to take a friend because obviously they had an extra ticket left over that wasn't being used on me. Because I had to stay home and my job every weekend was to sweep our basement. And the reason for that is because it's obvious that when before I was born, my parents went to the bookstore to get books on how to raise well-adjusted, healthy children. But they were out of those books, so they just picked up some Charles Dickens novels instead. And so I lived that reality. But anyway, so every weekend I had to sweep our basement. Our basement was the size of an aircraft carrier deck. Okay, it was an unfinished basement. And to sweep this, I was provided a whisk broom that really only had two or three bristles in it. And so that's what I did. And so I still remember the trauma, okay, of walking down those long stairs into the basement and seeing that single light bulb just rocking, casting that sickly yellow-hued light and shadows everywhere. I can still hear the dungeon door, I mean the basement door, shutting. And I remember as a kid going to the one window in our basement and taking my little hand and wiping away the grime from the window and pressing my face against the bars and watching my family holding hands, frolicking to the car to go off on their wonderful vacation. So I tell you that story because it's therapeutic, but and it's also historically factual and true. I tell you that story to tell you this one. So one day I'm sweeping the basement. My friends come by. And they say, hey, listen, the guys up in Stratton Place have challenged us to a football game, and we need you. We need your chiseled physique. We need your cannon of an arm with laser precision. We need you. And so I said, oh, brethren, how else I would to join thee in the fun of football, but I cannot. For my father has commanded, and I must obey. And they said, what are you talking about? Listen, we'll play just a short game and you'll be back before they'll ever get home. They'll never know. And I was like, right. And so off I went. And then something happened to me. May it happen to you before it happened to me. I lost track of time. And then the most dreaded sound to a young boy's ears is that hum of the street light as they're coming on. I was like, oh no. So I rushed home. Needless to say, they were already home and I got busted. I got grounded. It was terrible. I can't remember all the things that happened to me because they tell me that repression is a defensive mechanism that that helps you cope with trauma. But anyway, so I got home and I was grounded. And I don't know whether, you know, desserts, how many TV shows I couldn't watch or how many long I stayed in my room. But what I do remember is that when my sentence was served and I got out, I came bouncing down the stairs and was heading out the door. And my mom said, "Wait, where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going out to play, you know, whatever, basketball, whatever we're going to do. I'm going out to play and hang out." And she was like, "Absolutely not." And I said, "Well, wait a minute. I've served all my time. I didn't eat all those desserts and watch all those. I've done all that." She goes, "Yeah, but the basement still isn't swept." And here's the point that I want you to say. Here's the point of this very silly but historically accurate and therapeutic sermon illustration. Here's the point. Here's the point of it, okay? It doesn't matter how fully your sins are paid for, okay? It doesn't matter how many desserts you don't eat, how many TV shows you don't watch, how long you sit in your room. It doesn't matter, okay? Because none of that gets the job done that you were originally to do. No matter how many desserts you don't eat, the basement still isn't swept. And you see, for there to be reward, for there to be privilege, for there to be an allowance, or for there to be the fullness of life, we not only have to be sinless, spot-free, without transgression, we also have to finish the work that God gave us to do. Okay? Don't finish the job, you don't get paid. Okay? Don't take out the trash, you don't get your allowance. It's the same thing. So just because our sins are paid for, and that's hugely important, there still remains the task that we were supposed to do. Okay? The resurrection is proof that Christ's perfect obedience has fulfilled for us all that God requires of us. Notice then, the resurrection is the reward. It is the new life, the fullness of life. It is the reward for perfect obedience. Notice then, the resurrection, this reward, is not merely proof that God has accepted Christ's payment for our sins. It is also the reward or the proof that God has accepted Christ's perfect obedience as fulfillment of all that is required of us. Listen to Romans 5:19. "For it's through one man's disobedience," there's Adam, there's the fall, that's what started this whole mess. "For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one," there's Jesus, there's his perfect obedience, "even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." This is incredible, right? Because God has provided the whole of your salvation. It's not just what God takes away, your past, the things that we've done that we're ashamed of. It's not just that. It's also what God has put in place of that. His righteousness, his obedience, his newness. Notice then what's happening. What God required of you, Christ fulfilled for you, and now the Holy Spirit's doing what? Applying to you, unfolding in you. He is, as we come with new instances of sin and things that we've done wrong, he's taking that perfect sacrifice and he's applying that blood to us. And as we grow in our walk, as we realize we don't want to keep doing the things that brought us all kinds of trouble, and so we turn to him for what? A grace that not only forgives but also heals, that changes, that renews us. The Holy Spirit is applying that in our heart, changing us, renewing us, conforming us day by day into the image of Christ. Bottom line, the resurrection is the new life that Christ has achieved for his people. As such, the resurrection certifies that Christ has accomplished the whole of our salvation. In other words, Christ is the source of both my forgiveness and my renewal. We say it again and again, the grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. A grace that forgives your sins is a grace that heals your sinfulness. A grace that has delivered you from hell is a grace that renews and equips and cleanses you to be a child of God's kingdom. God has provided the whole of your salvation, both the forgiveness that you need and the change that you desperately need. He has provided it all. And so we look to him for both. Amen?
Amen.